There we go. As we were singing that song, My One Defense, His Righteousness, it made me think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and I'd like to read it to you because this is our defense and our only defense if we hope to make it to heaven. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, that hope means for your salvation, purifies himself just as he is pure. Think about that. If your hope is on Jesus Christ, when you one day stand before him, he'll be your only defense. And if you have him as your Savior, what that means is, just as Jesus Christ is pure, when God looks at you, he sees the same purity. Not because of your righteousness, but because the righteousness you received when you received Christ. Now that's a gift, amen? That is 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, as you know, we're doing a series in Romans, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles there. And I thought it would be important, let's do a quick review, 4-minute review of last week, some highlights. It'll allow all of us to kind of catch up and be on the same page. Last week I pointed out that one of the first things the Apostle Paul does within verse 1 is he addresses himself as being a servant. And I said, if your Bibles have the word servant, I would encourage you to literally scratch that off and write in the word slave. And the reason why is because in the Greek, that word is not servant. Why the translators did that, I don't know. Maybe they were worried about being too offensive. But it means to be a slave. That word slave would mean an awful lot, where it would catch the attention just like that immediately of many of the populace in Rome, especially many of these new converts who came to Christ, because many of them were slaves. According to my Moody Bible commentary, they believed that the population in Rome was as high as 60%. Much of Rome was built on the back of slaves. And I said the reason why you should change that word, slave, is because servant to slave is because a butler can be a slave, a maid can be a slave. Or pardon me, I said that wrong, didn't I? I said a butler can be a servant, a maid can be a servant, a slave can be a servant, but with one difference. One is owned by a master. So one thought a slave would naturally have when he would see that the Apostle Paul addressed himself as being a slave of Christ would be, why in the world would anyone allow themselves to be a slave to anyone? Slaves back then were harshly treated. At the slightest provocation, they could be beaten. At the slightest provocation, they could be whipped. And sometimes, a master could even have a slave crucified. So there's that question, why, Paul? Why allow yourself to be owned by someone? Why allow yourself to have a master over you? And then I brought up this scene of the Count of Monte Cristo. I had shared with you that this man is named Edmond Dantes. He's been betrayed by his best friend. He's been in prison for years, and he finally escapes. When he escapes, he's able to swim to an island. Instead of the fortune being good, he finds he's got himself in another mess. When he comes up on the beach, he finds that he's in the presence of pirates. I said more accurately, they should be called smugglers. They've got one of their own tied, hands behind his back, face down. They're going to bury him alive because he has stolen some of their gold, some of their stash, some of the stuff that they themselves had stolen. I had shared that some of the other guys had asked the captain, could you please spare his life? And he's thinking, I can't. I have to set an example. And they're saying, can't you at least show him some mercy instead of killing this guy? And so when Dante shows up, he comes up with an idea. He says, I'll show mercy in this way. I'm going to give you each a knife. You're going to go at it. You're going to fight for your life. The one who wins will be the one who will live. I shared with you that Edmond Dantès, the guy who ends up being the Count of Monte Cristo, ends up getting the upper hand, wrestles him, has him pinned to the ground, and instead of taking the knife and sticking it into him, he takes the knife and he sticks it right next to him in the sand. Then he looks up at the captain, and he says to him, you have what you've wanted. Innuendo, meaning, I think this guy underneath has learned the lesson. He then says, if you allow him to live and I to live, then you'll have two servants instead of one. And the captain thought about it for a while, and he said, and he agrees. Well, the guy underneath, immediately realizing his life is spared, grabs Edmond Dantès, and if we could show this clip again.
I swear my dead relatives, even now the ones that are not feeling too good.
Okay. What he ends up saying to him is, I am your man for what? For life. Forever. Why? Because his life has been spared. And I said, thus, a connection can be made in the mind of a slave. This master called Jesus is worth serving. Why? Because not only did he spare my life from the wrath of God that I could have been under forever, but in order to spare my life, he had to give up his own life by dying by way of a cruel crucifixion on the cross. Now that's Jesus is a man worth letting him be your master. Amen? Then I closed out with the top of authority. A general has a lot of authority because he has a lot of power. A judge has a lot of authority because he can carry out his orders on a simple command by way of an order. The apostle had the power of God not only to raise the dead, but on one occasion even to bring down death. Another apostle, namely the apostle Paul, did all sorts of healing of the blind, the deaf. But he also had the power to call down blindness, and in one instance as a judgment against a man who was trying to prevent the gospel from going forth, Paul said that he called on him to be blind for a season, and he was instantly blind. God chose these men because they were committed to holiness. He chose these men because they were committed to him and his heavenly Father, even to the point where if it might cost them their lives to get the gospel out, and it did cost most of them their lives, they would do it. The point being, if anyone disagrees with what the Bible says, the one thing we should ask ourselves is, by what authority? Do you have the power of God? By what authority? We stand on rock solid authority because of the authority that God gave these apostles. That brings us to our text, which is Romans chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 8 through 16. I would encourage you to follow along with me. Once again, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness that I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last God's will, I pray at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the Gentiles. I am obligated to both the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jews and then the Gentiles. First thing we see in verse 8 is the joy that this apostle has over the fact that they are sharing the gospel. What it means to the Apostle Paul is that these new converts, these new Christians, they get it. That which is most important, they are taking care of, and that is to make sure that others know Christ. They are in target with the heart of Christ, because that which means the most to Christ are the souls of men and women. That which means the most to Christ is being done, as in people are being birthed into the kingdom of God. It brings joy to Paul because it means that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has not lost its purpose. It is being carried out through these people. Unlike some churches where that message has become void, they have kept one of the most important things first. That being their love for Christ is known throughout all the world, so that they'll never have to hear the word, such as that church in Ephesus, when they heard the rebuke that said, "You have lost your first love." Do we not speak out about the things that we love? And if Christ is your first love, and you love him because of what he did for you, you should be willing to tell others about Christ. You should be willing to encourage others. They need Christ. If you understand and you have experienced the forgiveness of your sin, you should want others to be able to have that forgiveness. Paul's excited about these Christians in Rome because, unlike some other churches that he was a part of, such as in the church of Corinth, this church is not like them. When he said in 1 Corinthians 15:34, "Some know not God. Some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." We have to remind ourselves that one day we'll stand before God to see which of these two we are. Will we be among those who are commended and having helped others come to know Christ as their Savior? Or will we be among those where the Lord might say to us, "Some have not the knowledge of God. You've never told them." You know one reason why some do not share the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is simply because we make it harder than it really is. Please hear me on this. That's the real reason why some do not share. We make it harder than it really is to get the message out. All we have to do is ask some simple questions. Sometimes it's as easy as saying to them, "Jesus Christ makes the difference." If they ask you, "What do you mean by that?" you can answer them, "He has stepped into my life. He has made himself real. He leads me. He guides me. He answers my prayers. He has given me the absolute peace that I've always been looking for, and that is a peace between me and God. When one day when I face him, things will be all right." If after you say Christ makes the difference in life and say they ask nothing, you've done your part. You have pleased God. Whether they respond or whether they don't respond, either way you win because you have pleased God. Another question we can simply ask someone is, have you ever experienced the hand of God? Have you ever experienced the love of God? We make sharing the gospel harder than sometimes it really is because we fail to understand it is the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to bring this man up on our screen. This man coming up, his name is Salim. He's Muslim, lives in Florida. One day he's on the beach, and he says this high school girl comes up to him and witnesses to him about Christ. He's polite, he's cordial, but he feels sorry for her. And the reason why he feels sorry for her is because he says us Muslims know that Jesus is just a prophet. He's not the Son of God, because that would make him God. But she invites him to come to this church-like setting, and he goes to be polite. And he said, even though he knew that they were wrong about the Son of God, there was one thing about them. They were kind. They were loving. So he spent time, started to hang around them. He said that one day he asked himself, why am I Muslim? Am I Muslim because of my parents? And so he prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, I simply just want to know the truth. I don't want my faith based on just my family heritage or tradition. I want to know because I'm experiencing you. He said, Lord, if you will show me who you are, I will serve you all the days of my life. Well, God being faithful causes another Christian who was faithful to witness, faithful to invite him to a church-type setting. It was a coffee house. While he's there, he hears the gospel, and then he's asked if he would be willing to ask Christ to be a savior. Again, he's having trouble. If I ask Christ to be my savior, that would be blaspheming. But God has been working on him. Because the gospel is the what? The power of God. And this young lady says, if you repeat this simple prayer, and in the end he has to say, Jesus, I call on you to be my savior. He hesitates. He ends up blurting out the words, Jesus, come into my life for 1 week. He said, after I prayed that prayer of Jesus, come into my life 1 week, it never ended. That's Jesus. Over a 10-year period, the entire family came to know the Lord. He said the hardest one to win over was his father. He said he got to the point where his father would allow him to tell him about Jesus and witness while they were working together. And he said there was one thing that he noticed. Every time he witnessed to his father, something would happen. And I'd like us to play it, if you would, so you can hear it from him.
I don't know how many times when I'd share with him, the presence of God would show up, and my dad would just start weeping. And I just knew it was the Spirit of the Lord. But every time, my dad would dry his tears, and I don't know how many times, and he would lift it.
What showed up? We need to understand that we share. God's not going to fail you. If you will share Jesus with people, you're never alone. You may not always see it. Some of you might remember that time. It was probably about 3-4 years ago I shared with you. I'm right in church. We're watching a movie. This best friend of mine, his wife's there. She's not saved. He's been trying and he's been witnessing, but she's digging her heels in. And while at the end of this movie, it was an evangelistic type movie, she's just like this. Some of you remember that story? I can tell. I better say it again. And I'm thinking to myself, what does it take, Lord? What does it take? It was the movie The Cross and the Switchblade. And so on a faith move, that although I didn't see it on her face, the Spirit of God was working on her. I said, Jean, deep down, wouldn't you like to accept Christ as your Savior? Do you know what happened? That's tears started streaming. The gospel's the power of God. You've got to put enough faith and trust that if you share, even if you don't see it, God is at work. The presence of God showed up. He said, but his dad's heart was hard. He would blurt out the words, but after wiping away the tears, I'll never change. I'm Muslim. I'll never deny my faith. 22 years passed, and he just kept gently telling him, it's Christ, Dad. It's Jesus. Well, his dad eventually became very sick, as in deathly sick. And Salim decided one day, I'm going to take him to church in a wheelchair. He takes him to church. It's a good message. He's hoping his dad will respond, but his dad doesn't respond. But a friend of theirs, Niels, comes up right next to the wheelchair, and he whispers, starts talking real softly to his dad, and he says to him, Jesus has always been with you. Wouldn't you like to ask him to be your Savior? Now, Salim says at this point his dad is so sick that his head's kind of just bouncing a little up and down. He described him as being as weak as water. He said, because his head is kind of bouncing up and down, this guy's thinking, praise the Lord. He asked Jesus. And Salim is saying, great, last thing I need is for someone to give me a false, you know, salvation. And then Salim says, all of a sudden, his dad says in this wheelchair in the church, raises his head up, and he says, oh, thank you, Jesus. God has opened up my heart. The presence of God was there. I share this because we sometimes make sharing the gospel harder than it really is. We sometimes think it's going to have to take this intellectual argument with this guy or that guy. One of my best friends, he had the highest GPA score in the school. Free scholarship to Michigan State. Had this excuse scientifically. Finally, I said, why don't you just come to church? Just come to church. Just try it with me. The first service I took him to, he got saved. Now, I have to admit, that's unusual. It doesn't usually happen that way. But it again bears witness. God was at work in his heart. If you believe that the gospel is the power of salvation, it should make it easier for you to say, I can say, I can drop a line, I can drop a word. Salim said countless times the presence of the Lord showed up. Yes, it does sometimes take patience. It does take perseverance and persistence, and sometimes it may take years. But always remember that when it comes to the gospel, it is the power of God. If you will keep that in mind, it will help it become easier for you to be able to share Christ. We need to put more faith in the power of the gospel to do its work than our ability to have a persuasive argument. It is the power of God. And remember this, all of this started with one high school girl witnessing to him at the beach. You never know where your witness, your planting that first seed of faith in them, might eventually lead. Next point comes from verses 11 and 12. There the apostle tells them, I wish to impart to you a spiritual gift so that you may be established and that we might be encouraged together in each other's faith. You know, one thing that become a true blessing where it becomes like a spiritual gift, it's encouragement. Encouragement can go a long way in establishing your relationship with others as well as help establish someone in the faith. Just this week, I'm driving, and as I'm driving, I'm listening to Moody Bible, the radio station, and they were talking about persevering's true too in marriages, but preserving marriages. And this lady shared that she got tired of her husband not being the spiritual leader in the home. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 19 years passed, and she's so tired of being the spiritual leader, she asked him to leave, and he did. But after a while, she said, the Lord began to convict her that her part in her marriage where she had failed, such as a lack of respect, such as a lack of encouragement. She contacted him, and they met up somewhere. She told him that she felt that the Lord had been speaking to her about her part where she failed, and she apologized and asked him if he would come back. But apparently he didn't, because she ended up writing him a letter. And in that letter, she wrote these words, thank you for that time many years ago where out of all the women, out of all the girls, you chose me. And I'm asking that you would choose me again. You think that was encouraging? It worked. He came back. They followed up with marriage counseling, and in one of those sessions, they got to talking about what is it that's making the difference this time. And he said without hesitation, she's so much more encouraging. You know what encouragement is? It's a gift. It not only gives life, it breeds life. And why? Because it gives hope. It breeds life because it's positive instead of negative. This reminds me about a year ago, I had a conversation with Fifi. And in the conversation, I found out that she had offered, when she was up at Sky Lodge, she saw all the chairs in the cafeteria were in bad shape. She offered to put new vinyl to cover all the seats. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about taking that seat off the frame, buying a roll of vinyl where you cut squares, then you wrap that around the seat, then you staple it underneath, then you reattach it back to the frame. Now, we're talking the entire cafeteria. Now, for Sky Lodge, that's existing on a very tight budget, that had to be extremely encouraging to know that someone cared enough and be willing to do that for them. And that, too, is about a part of what verse 12 is talking about, encouraging each other in the faith. But on the other hand, if I might be 100% honest, I also thought to myself, are you crazy? Do you know how much work that would take? Do you know how long that would take? He was there, he would know. You know, not to mention it takes almost 3 hours to drive up there. So I talked to my wife about this, and together we decided, you know what that woman needs? Encouragement. So we went up there and didn't tell her. We surprised her and walked in and helped her. And I was talking with her about this yesterday just to make sure that I'm remembering it all correctly. And, you know, she was up there, Blaine working with her, and a few others, by the way. And she said that she had been just thinking to herself, if only we had one extra set of hands, and then she had turned to Blaine and jokingly said, just think, we only have 100 more chairs to go. So anyway, she was encouraged when we walked through the doors. And so what encouragement does is it sometimes not only gives you hope, it gives you value. And there were a few others that agreed to help Fifi. And that gave her, from those others, value. That's what encouragement does. When you encourage someone such in their faith, when you encourage someone such as when they're stumbling in their faith and they feel like they're getting it wrong, what you're doing is you're giving them value. This word encouragement is what we should be giving each other in marriages, what we should be giving each other when it comes to sports and maybe you're losing. Be giving each other in work. Be giving each other in our walk. Be giving this to each other in our walk with God when someone feels like they're failing. When someone walks through those church doors, which we haven't seen for a while, and letting them know how glad we are to see them. Amen? And the last point I'd like us to consider is when the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He said that because in part, as I just mentioned, he believed that the gospel is the what? Power of God unto what? So why should he be ashamed? But there's yet another context that we sometimes miss. In fact, not a single commentary had this. When he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, there is yet another context, and that is this. They tried to make him ashamed. They tried to make him look bad again and again and again. Sometimes the Gentiles, sometimes the Jews, sometimes in a court. They tried to make him ashamed by trying to make him look bad in Acts 16:20, where he was accused of something falsely, created an uproar, And you know what the cause of it was? He had cast the demon out of a lady. He goes to Thessalonica. They also accuse him of something, and so he has to leave there. Some of the Jews tried to make him look so bad that he ended up several times in prison and then beaten with rods. One time when he came to Jerusalem, he's hoping to get the gospel out, despite all these beatings. And the Jews end up attacking him, beating him, to the point where the Roman soldiers, a guard of Roman soldiers, had to come in and save his life. They put him in chains. Long story short, he ended up having to make an appeal to Caesar so that his life might not be put to death, although it eventually was. After he had made this appeal, another magistrate wants to hear what all of this is about, calls him to come before him. His name is King Agrippa. While he's testifying before King Agrippa and a whole bunch of other Jews, King Agrippa suddenly accuses him in front of everyone of having lost his mind, and he says to him, "Your great learning has driven you mad." Most of us at that point would have probably found ourselves shrinking back. But Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, and instead, you know what he does? He begins to witness to the king. The king replies to him, "Do you think you could make me a Christian in such a short period of time?" Paul says this, "I wish, whether a short time or a long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might become as I am," meaning a Christian, "but without these" what? "Without these chains." It is good for us to not just go over this to bolster our faith, but it is good for us to go over this because most likely, and some of you have probably already experienced it, your time is coming. Where if you're not careful, you're going to be put on the spot and you can find yourself shrinking back. The time is coming and it's already here. Our Rome would be Washington what? D.C. Something happened recently. President Trump chose a nominee for deputy director of the White House of Management and Budget. His name is Russell Vought. Now, you would have thought he would have been asked about his credentials. You would have thought that at this congressional hearing, they would have asked him, "What experience do you have?" But he ended up being questioned by Bernie Sanders. This is the same man that ran to be president. He starts questioning him. And he says, "You know, I came across an article you wrote about the Muslims. And he said, you said that they don't have the correct theology. You know, if they don't have Christ, that they will be condemned. Is that not Islamic phobia? Is that not being disrespectful?" This guy tried to collect himself, and I think he was caught a little bit off guard. I'm going to bring up the clip. I'd like you to see a little bit, just 30 seconds of it for yourself, if you would please.
"Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. I believe that as a Christian, that's how I should treat all individuals."
"And do you think your statement that you put into that publication, they do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ the Son and they stand condemned, do you think that's respectful?"
Okay, thank you. He's put him on the spot. There'll be times when you may not have a fair chance. There'll be times where you will be made to look like you're full of prejudice. There'll be times when you'll be made to look like you're being disrespected or disrespectful or like you're full of hatred or that you're unloving or you're unfair. But you heard it. He said, are you saying if they don't have Jesus Christ that they will be condemned? Is that being respectful? And the answer is this. If Jesus Christ said it, it's not a question of being disrespectful. It's a question of speaking the truth. And to speak the truth, as the Bible tells us, in love. John chapter 3, 18. This is what Jesus himself said, speaking. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Is Jesus prejudiced? Is Jesus disrespectful? Oh, no. It is an honoring thing to always stand up and stand and speak the truth. We need to be prepared because such things like this are happening. I'm kind of surprised that man didn't say, pardon me, but I'm here to be finance deputy. Not almost a witch hunt on my faith. We need to be prepared because things like this are going to happen, but they are happening, and they're happening now. Paul comes to Rome, and he says to them, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Yes, because it is the power of God. But another context, despite that, is that although I'm coming to you like a prisoner, although I'm coming to you looking like a criminal, although in the eyes of some, I am sure when they see me like this, they will have already considered me guilty and a troublemaker, I declare to you this, first chapter, within the first 16 verses, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. And neither should you ever be ashamed. Because to be ashamed is to be ashamed of Christ. And that we are not. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that we have the truth that can set people free. We have the truth that can provide them the forgiveness of sins, and it only does come through your Son. And that anyone who rejects him will be condemned, not because you want it that way, but because they were unwilling to say yes to your love. Oh, Father, how we thank you that we have a gospel that has the power of God, that when we share it, your presence we can depend on to be present, even at times when they're resisting, like with this Muslim man, brought to weeping. Oh God, you are a faithful God because you are a God of love. We rejoice in that thought. We thank you, oh God. And we come before you, Lord, and our prayer this morning is, help us, Lord, to be prepared. Help us to understand sharing the gospel is not as hard as we might think if we'll just truly believe it is the power of God to salvation so that we would share. And help us, Father, to be prepared for what may come our way. For some of us, it already has, that not only would we be prepared, but that we would be bold. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.